I've explained, it's an elder writing to another elder in his church to combat and deal with timidity or fear. And a lot of times we have that in our day-to-day lives too, but there need not be fear. You know Jesus. So, with that being said too, there's always a super real explosive danger of making a sermon like this about moralism or making about legalism. There's a line in this, do your best to present yourself approved as one before God. That's putting the onus on you, right? No, it's actually not. Because if you read more of the text, you'll see that the reason you have the power to do that in the first place is because Jesus saved you and gave you the Holy Spirit so that you could walk in the knowledge of the truth. So, now with all that being said, I certainly pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you guide us well in this. Jesus, you, Lord, have changed our lives. You've called us to a new and holy calling. Let us stand firm in this truth. Let us embrace this calling. And certainly may we see everything you've done as a gift of grace according to the promise of salvation and eternal life in you, Lord Jesus. So, as we approach your word, tune our hearts and our minds to your will. And of course, as always, may this be for your glory, Lord Jesus, and for our good as your people. So in your name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And because I did announcements, I didn't realize what page it is in the blue books. But this is 1098, see? I just kind of say that and Chris will help fill it in. I appreciate that. Thank you. So at 1098, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And as you see, I've broken it down into three very moralistic points for you. It's what I do. It's how I do it. No, not at all. But we will take this verse by verse, of course, as the points go too. So this is all about truth and love in action. If you look at what the last three sermons were about too, they were about encouraging to stand up, stand strong, be firm, be courageous, go forward, remember the Lord Jesus, and remember that you're working for him. Because if you're doing this and you're in ministry for yourself, odds are you're very quickly going to become apostate, which means you're going to leave it because it's not going to be the way you want it, and you've lost the real reason why any of us are here in the beginning anyway, which is Jesus. It's the only reason any of us are here is because of Jesus. So, remind them of these things, what he's going back and doing. I think more specifically is if you go back to verse 11 through 13 of chapter 2 there, where he's got his trustworthy sayings, if you will. And it's, if we've died with him, we've also lived with him. I'm not going to go through all these in as much detail as I did last week, but very similarly, like, yes, the symbolism is you've died to yourself and you no longer live for yourself. You live for Jesus. So as baptism, we symbolically die to self and we're being raised with Christ. And that's exactly what this truth is for life, that we are going to be raised with him. It's not based on our own works or our own merit, that salvation. It is entirely on trusting in Jesus paying it all on our behalf, because we can't do it on our own. And then you also have in that next section, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, we will also deny us. And in that, the endurance and the denial all has to do with fear and standing. If I was to overly simplify this for all of us, remember our unity and remember our identification with Jesus. A lot of this has to do with fear. And as I pointed out to you in Matthew chapter 13, I believe it was, or maybe it was chapter 10. But ultimately, Jesus said this, if you deny me, I'll deny you. But the thought process and the thing behind it was all about fear and how, as apostles being sent out or missionaries being sent out or just Christians seeking to glorify God with their lives, that we're more worried about what other people around us think than what our Lord thinks. And that's the catch. And that's the problem that exists within us. And so to set that aside and to continue to think, again, our unity and our identification with Jesus. And then lastly, that if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And how beautiful is that? Because it's totally true, and it's totally the reason we need a Savior, because we can't remain faithful. But what the big important part of this is, it's not about grandiose works in your life. It's not about how many people you evangelize to. It's not about, you know, how much money you give to churches or give to missions or anything else. God's merit upon us is very simply, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be faithful in the little things? When you're asked to serve in the children's ministry, are you excited to serve? Are you actually going to serve? Or is this a, well, it's a chore, but I'm going to do it and God's going to, you know, bless me for it, which is the absolute wrong way of thinking. And so it's in our day-to-day faithfulness of acknowledging him that we're measured upon. Like, is Jesus real? Of course he's real, you know, and live your life in that knowledge of the truth. As we're going to see in the third point, the whole purpose of everything. And I'm really going to challenge your thinking in that point as well. And so that remind them of their unity and remind them of their identification and their symbolic dying and being raised with him, their enduring with him, their, you know, living with him, all of that in that. So that's the reminding them of these things. And then the charge. The charge them to remain united in Christ and not to quarrel about divisive worldly topics. If only that was the case. A lot of us know that there's a lot going on in the world, and a lot of us have opinions. A lot of us don't necessarily know the facts, but when I say opinions, each one of you have a mouth, therefore each one of you have an opinion. Your opinion might not gel and might not jive with someone else's opinion. I get it. But if it's going to be divisive and if it's going to separate us, then it's a problem. Then, like, elders need to intervene and the flock needs to be charged. Hey, get off your whatever high horse I appreciate that you're passionate about that. But my question back to you is, how is this sharing the gospel with others? How is this bringing about salvation for other people? Because that's the whole point of why we're here. It's not about the work we do. It's not about, again, any of the other things that we seem to make this about, or how we show loving kindness and how we show so many other things. Are you staying faithful to God? So charge them in this. So consider yourselves lightly charged in this moment, not to argue about words and earthly things that, let's be real, 5 years from now aren't going to matter. 10 years from now really aren't going to matter. 150 years from now definitely isn't going to matter. And so why does it matter so much now? Other than maybe you need to be right. Or maybe you need to feel like you have control over something. And then this goes back to the fear. It's like fear of uncertainty or fear of failure, lack of control. It's all the types of fear that a young elder and his church are experiencing because, hey, you talk about Jesus, odds are you're going to go to jail. Man, like, it would be way cooler for us living in today's day and age, like, if there was some type of hostility about talking to Jesus that we would have to endure. But the reality of the truth is, no, we're just cowards in today's day and age, because no one's stopping you from praying. No one's stopping you from talking about Jesus. No one's stopping you from glorifying God in word and deed and everything that you do in your life. The only thing that's stopping you is you. And how you're so worried about what these other people think more than what your own Heavenly Father thinks. And so, charge them. And then he goes into this, which is just like, oh, here's the moralism, right? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And it's within this, and it's that no need to be ashamed. What is sin other than guilt and shame? Go back to the garden. Go back to Adam and Eve. They eat the apple. They realize they're naked. They have to cover themselves up. I would probably call that guilt and shame. You knew you did something wrong. Now you're embarrassed about it. That's where sin leads us. And it's within that that the fear continues to build. Be aware of it. It's kind of like a 12-step program in a sense. Be aware of these things. It is your life. It's your life in Christ. So, verse 15, though, in all of it, and especially a reminder and a charge to remain faithful to God's word of truth, is that this ultimately is the calling that we have. You think about how we're called to be ambassadors. We have God's truth. We have it. Are we reading it? Are we studying it? Do we know it? Are you waiting for me to explain it all to you? Because this is going to take a long time if you're waiting for me to get through the Bible for you. Like a really long time. I don't know that I'm going to live that long. So there has to be some forward momentum other than just this in your life for your sanctification and for your growth. Now, praise be to God, He's given us the Holy Spirit as that sanctification, and the lives that we lead and the ministry opportunities we have in our family, our friends, our work, our school, you name it, all of those. So we are ambassadors for Christ, and we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. But depending on how you look at it, changes. And this we're going to get more into in our third point. Now, verse 16 through 18 shows the example of what quarreling does to all people, not just those in Christ. It ruins the hearers, and it spreads like gangrene. There is a lot going on in our society with lying, cheating, stealing, and it is quite literally ruining the hearers. It's a very tangible example. Just go out, maybe listen to the news. There is more lying than truth-telling. And that lying has been embraced and believed. Now, here's the catch, and here's the point of this whole first point. God's truth is indeed God's truth. Each and every human being on this planet has a natural propinquity to lie to save face, to make them not appear as bad as they really are, to make other people like them, right? Because we've got this acceptance type of sin where we'll change who we are to make people like us and remain faithful to God's word. And I want you to know it fulfills the first commandment. Now, you need grace in this, because if it was possible for a human being to ultimately adhere to God's word in its entirety and its 100% unity, well, then we wouldn't need a savior at all, would we? But we need to continually lie on that. And we need to see the world ultimately as God sees it. And that's what God shows us in the Bible. Not just his initial creation, which all of life has to be taken by faith, but also the interactions, the story of redemption for human people, how people continually fail. Even God's patriarchs, Abraham was a failure, David was a failure, Moses was certainly a failure. Everyone but Jesus has failed God at some point in time or another. That's the understanding of the grace that we all need. And again, this is probably going to tie in a little bit, but a lot of Christians ultimately think that their way is the right way. And I can appreciate that, but also understand you're not right yourself. It's really hard to impose your morality and your beliefs on other people when, you know, maybe you agree with that topic, but this topic over here, I bend the truth on. I do it this way myself. I don't necessarily adhere to God's word that way. And so the third point, again, it's going to be the gangbuster point. But the example of what quarreling does to all people in Christ or not is that it makes a mess of things. The more you lie, cheat, steal, make up stories, make up conspiracy theories, the more, you know, like, here's the thing too. People are sheep. God describes us as sheep. If you know sheep, they're not very intelligent. Here we are. I'm sorry, it's the truth though. As much as we want to think we're really smart and we're really on top of things, there's no way you're going to be 100% knowledgeable in everything. And it's easy to admit. Here's my hand diagram again for you all. Here is you in the middle. Okay? Here's what you know. The circle's gotten a little bit bigger. Now, I'll use two hands. Here's everything you could possibly know. Here's everything there is to know. It's okay that you don't know it all. It's okay to be humble and to admit that I don't know everything. Praise the Lord. But what I do know is Jesus. Who I do know is the creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. And what I know is his truth for life. I know how he clearly says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm like, but what about me? I'm better than that, right? No. All have sinned. All. It's inclusive. Every human being on the planet. The difference is, again, when we get to the third point, has God granted them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth? Or are they still just all have sinned? That's the difference. It's only two types of people in this world. Let's go through that again. Those that are in Christ Jesus and everybody else. Just like when you look at the Old Testament, there were the Jews, God's chosen people, and then there's the Gentiles, everybody else. Gentiles are not an ethnicity. They weren't just Greeks. They weren't just Romans. They were everybody else. It's only two types of people in this world. Remember that. So he brings it to a close here in this first point, especially about loving God. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. So regardless of lies, regardless of conspiracies, regardless of hypocrisy, regardless of everything, The Lord knows those who are His, and it's impossible for us to fully comprehend those that are His. And yes, we all stumble and fall at different times. And so, while first impressions are certainly important, I hope they're not the be-all, end-all for all of your relationships. Because, much like you, everybody else needs grace, unmerited favor in their lives, because they don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know why they're here. They don't understand what's wrong with the world. They have no hope in what's being done to fix it. And they certainly don't know that Jesus paid it all on their behalf. So, remember, and especially this last part, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Very specifically, this is about rightly handling the word of truth, the Bible, God's truth. And in this, depart from iniquity, you can almost say that in the context of the word of truth, it's depart from the lies. Depart from the lies that you've been led to believe. And again, the very last verse, if you look at verse 26, to escape from the snare of the devil. People believe the lies. They live their life built upon the lies of the devil, and they're trapped. And they don't know a better way, and they don't have a better way. So this is a reminder and a charge to all of us that your identity and your association with Christ matters. Matters a lot. Matters tons, especially to other people, as God may or may not use you to bring about salvation for other people. But your life is on mission for Him. If your life is still on mission for you, you've missed it. And you're going to probably end up disappointed because you've got your hope in things other than the truth. And you've got your temptations and your desires in human things that are fleeting. That maybe 5 years from now aren't going to matter. Maybe 10 years from now definitely won't matter. But I guarantee you 150 years from now, they certainly won't matter at all. Won't even be remembered. So he goes into the next point. Point two, verse 20 to 21. Our willingness to be useful to God. And this, in flow of the great commandments, follows the exact same thought process. This is about loving God, right? If I love God, I want to be used by God. I want to serve God. I want to be a part of what He's doing in the community of Genoa. Yeah, let's do this. I'm willing. I'm ready. I guess that's kind of our choice, though, to some degree, too, isn't it? Do I want to be used for honorable uses, or am I still having fun with dishonorable uses? Two types of people. If anything, Christians kind of close that gap. But verse 21, here's the moralism again. Here's the legalism. And I'm going to have to slather the grace on you here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. If anyone cleanses himself, can I see a show of hands who is a high priest who is able to atone for their own sins in the room, please? Well, that's disappointing. Nobody. But it's also expected, because you can't atone for your own sins. So perhaps this is the easiest way to tell your friends and your family that are like, I'm not that bad. I'm like, that's cool. How have you atoned for your sins? Like, I'm just not that bad. And you see where the conversation ends, and the salvation is never seen for them in this. Cleanse yourself in Christ's atonement. Now we're getting closer to the truth. But as I asked last week, it's a very simple, fundamental question. Are you willing to be used by God to bring about the salvation of His elect? Paul says it in verse 10 of this, again, that therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Cleanse yourself. No one can cleanse themselves. Cleanse yourself in Christ's atonement. Awesome. But really what this is about, and I think we can grasp this, Holy Spirit. And why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because it's his job to make you holy. So, is it or is it not true, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit is working within you to make you holy, which means set apart? That's what the word holy means in biblical definition, set apart for honorable use in Christ, for part of your salvation. Is it not true? Am I making this up? Have we read this before? Or is that, again, something we can embrace and rejoice in? That, wait, this isn't really on me. Like, I do think there needs to be a willingness, because I can be, you know, certainly stubborn in what I'm doing, and certainly not kind in a lot of what I'm doing too. But ultimately, yeah, I am being changed. And I wore this shirt especially today to show you that Jesus changed my life. And this ties into verse 11 through 13 as well too. So it reads from left to right, very simple. Does it initially make sense to you? Do you see that as Eric started his life, he's still dead? I lived 35 years in darkness before being called into his marvelous light. That line right there, there's no life in that line. I'm just going through the motions. Then the cross hits me. And I saw it. And I saw the Lord Jesus. And I realized the meaning of life is way bigger than my meaning of life. And the reason we're all here and the reason life exists is so much greater than what I've made it out to be. And so, dead, Jesus, now you see I've got a heartbeat. Now you see I have life. Now you see I can actually live the way I was meant to live. And that's the truth of the gospel. Everybody's dead until they see Jesus and they come out of their shell and they don't see through those eyes anymore the darkness, but they can actually see the light that Jesus has and that he is. So, one other thing to add on this, I've given you the book, The Overcoming Life, something to think about too. Are you defeating sin or are you succumbing to it? Are you still giving in? Or has the Holy Spirit continued to help you in your process and your journey? Think about where you were a year ago. Think about where you were 2 years ago. Think about where you were 5 years ago. And if you think about that and you see the difference that Christ has made in your life, I guarantee you it's going to build your faith as well. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of grace, according to the promise of the life we've been given in Christ. So, we get to the all final third point. The first point, the second point, we're all about loving God, okay? But point three really has a lot to do with the second great commandment. It's about loving people as yourself, something that we understand but don't understand at the same time. This first verse, verse 22, it's kind of a continuation from verse 21 that we have in the sense that be useful, be ready for every good work. And then he's encouraging them, flee those youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, all things of God, all things of the Holy Spirit, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And amen to that. So what he's talking about is your brothers and sisters, those of you who are in this room together, to continue to encourage and to continue to live life with the people that are around you. It's kind of like, oh, you love the Lord? That's awesome. I love the Lord. Well, maybe we should get together and like worship or love the Lord together. It's a pretty simple concept, right? It's not complicated, but we make it complicated because so many other things are so important than the reality of the truth of why we're here. And that, again, if anything, comes up to our individual decision-making process and then our willingness. Our willingness to be a part of something greater than ourselves, or I just need to manage these things that I have. So, verse 23 to 25a, the first part of verse 25, goes into pretty much what he said in the last point, or the first point. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Awesome. Totally understand that. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Oh, well, doesn't that sound like a Sunday with a cherry on top? If only we could all be like that, right? Be kind, be generous, be grateful, be gentle, be patient. Patient? In the United States? That's nuts. Who's patient in the U.S.? Nobody's patient. I want my stuff yesterday. Now give it to me. That's how we are here. Let's be real. However, does anybody know what the fruits of the Spirit are again? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The all-encompassing self-control. The option to choose the right from the wrong. The option to walk in righteousness or to walk in wickedness. And yet, you see those words, you see kindness, you see patience, you see gentleness, all gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our lives. So, in this also, before we get to the last part, where God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, in our world and in our society around us, two simple questions. And if you want, certainly I would ask other people you know around you these questions. I'm probably going to floor you with some of these answers, but at the same time, you shouldn't be floored. You should praise the Lord that you have the knowledge of the truth, and you should feel sorry for those who don't. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Ask your friends and family that. Here's some answers for you to think about. A Christian relates to or professes Christianity and/or its teachings. It's pretty unexciting, uneventful, pretty lame, if you ask me. I don't know that it's necessarily wrong, but I don't think it's necessarily right either. Because I feel like you've missed the mark. You've made it about religion. But here's the better answer. A person who has received Christian baptism or is a believer in Christianity. Yeah, that's an answer from a real person. So, what is a Christian? Christian is a religious person, someone who thinks they're better than you, a hypocrite or a liar. What is a Christian? Someone who believes in an invisible Santa Claus in the sky. So what is a Christian? And I want to ask you, are you annoyed by these responses? Is there a part of you that's like, "Gah, it's wrong and it bothers me that that's wrong"? So how is the Lord going to use you to make it right? How is he going to use you so that people will understand that a Christian is a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? They are not religious. They are not just professing Christianity and its teachings, whatever those are. And it's not because they got baptized under Christian whatever. Now, here's a much harder question, and one that really, really stinks. What does a Christian stand for? What does a Christian stand for? I'm going to start you off with kind of a nice one, but a wrong one. A Christian stands for forgiving, loving, and praying for our enemies because that's Christ-like. They're welcoming, they're serving, they help the marginalized, they help the least among us because that's being like Jesus. They care for the sick, they care for the needy, they care for the underprivileged, they care for the widows, the orphans, the poor, the abused, and the vulnerable. Those who are last. Sounds nice, right? It's also moralism. A Christian only takes care of those that are less fortunate, which kind of ties into the answer, a religious person, someone who thinks they're better than you, and a hypocrite and a liar. Because you've made it all about you just take care of the unfortunate. While certainly that is an opportunity to love people, that's not the purpose of a Christian. What does a Christian stand for? This is the most simplest and most probably well-known answer out in secular society. What does a Christian stand for? Money and power over people. What does a Christian stand for? This is my favorite answer, to be honest with you. I don't really know what they stand for. But I know what they're against. Things like abortion, anything LGBTQ, sex before marriage, drugs, alcohol, long hair on men, and tattoos. Not only does that person not know what a Christian's for, thanks to Christians in their world, they know exactly what a Christian, quote unquote, is against. Because, well, the Bible said that's bad. That makes you a sinner. You're all sinners. You all think impure thoughts. You've all cursed God. You've all been at odds with Him. Why are any of those worse than who you are? I respect that there's an order and a design in life, and now, knowing Jesus, I'm trying to follow that. I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, but I'm just trying. trying to honor the Lord who chose me and saved me for eternal life, who showered me with grace. I'm just trying to do that, but this is all about money, power, control over people. And it's just like, oh, they're not wrong. This is their opinion, right? You all have opinions. This is their opinion. And unfortunately, because of the people around them and because of the false teachers under Christianity, this is what she got. It's horrible. Just horrible. What does a Christian stand for? This one can sound good too. Glorifying God through their words and deeds. That's what a Christian stands for. It's all about what you do. And if you've heard me say a little while ago, it's not about what you do. It's about your maintaining faithfulness to the Lord. Whether it's something small or something it's big, you're not all going to become kings and queens and rulers like in the story of Esther. But each and every one of you being gods are charged to be faithful to God in the small things as well as perhaps some of the bigger things. But all in all, that makes it about legalism again. That makes it about you doing things. So you want to know what Christianity is about and ultimately what it is? Let me give you the biblical answer. Let me give you the reason why Jesus came to earth. Because, I mean, Jesus came to earth to certainly be against things like abortion and LGBTQA and sex before marriage and drugs and alcohol and long hair, right? No. Jesus came to earth to save people. This is all about the gospel, the good news of salvation. This whole sermon series is about gifts of grace, unmerited favor, according to the promise of life in Christ. Start at the top, Jesus, new life, everything else flows from there. You're going to build your house. The foundation is Jesus and salvation, and then everything else flows from that. If you make it about anything else before Jesus at the top or Jesus at the bottom, depending on how you make your pyramid, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall. You're going to be disappointed. In fact, you still might be disappointed because you've got hopes and expectations and worldly things despite knowing Jesus. But my question is, what does a Christian stand for? How come nobody said the gospel? How come nobody said salvation for the sinner, for forgiveness of sins? How come nobody said that? That just tells me we're doing it all wrong, that we don't read the Bible, and we have no idea why we're here. Apparently, it's to rail against other sins, or apparently, it's for money and power over people, or apparently, it's about serving the less fortunate, or apparently, it's about whatever God wants. Kind of, not really, though. Like, yes, no, maybe so in the same way. And so, it's so frustrating to me, but what about the gospel? What about that relationship with Jesus? When did you lose sight of that? When did it become about something less than your eternal destiny with God? Like, wow. Wow, why would you sacrifice that for something small and minute? Blows my mind, but that's the reality of where we are. If you ask people, what is a Christian? And you ask people, what does a Christian stand for? Man, ask Christians and ask seculars alike. I think you'd be really sadly surprised. And so, why do we do the things that we do? Why is this all about salvation? Goes to the last part of 25b, which starts, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The two reasons why is that God may save them. That's why you should talk to people about Jesus. God may save them. It is not your job to save people. You can't change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You cannot atone for your own sins, let alone the sins of other people. They need Jesus. They need to be presented to him, and not in a way that these people answered those questions. I guess I could have asked at the same time, well, how did you come to that conclusion? But I'll be honest, I kind of know. There's so many false teachers. There's so many people literally doing this for money and power over people. There's so many people literally doing this to impose their opinions and their beliefs on people that I guess it's not surprising. But as one who fights for the truth, and I would like to think, I want to say the word fight because it's not my job to fight at all. It's my job to love. But as one who stands strong and committed to the Lord Jesus because, well, quite frankly, he changed my life. He bought me. He redeemed me. He bought me from the slavery of sin I was living in. The 35 years of emptiness that I had in my life, despite having tons of worldly things, I still felt really empty inside. And then Jesus came. And then I became alive. And I have enjoyed these last 11 years, despite the ridiculous heartache, despite the ridiculous challenges, despite all the ridiculousness, I am so grateful. I am so glad to be alive in such a different capacity than I was before. Because I was just going through the motions. I was doing what the world said. Oh, you're supposed to look this way? Okay. You're supposed to do these things? All right. But they were empty. Every time I got it, I wanted more. It wasn't enough. Enough was never enough. But I truly am satisfied in Christ. And truth and love and action through words and deeds can look like many different activities based on the text today. And they are simplified in these commands. Love Jesus, love people. That's it. Simple. Should be. If only we were simple. However, remember that the reason for everything is to move someone towards salvation in Christ and to have them enter that relationship with their Creator, where they can be filled, where they can be who they are supposed to be, and not just another hypocrite, not just another liar, not just another fraud who makes someone think that, well, you're supposed to be this way and you're supposed to do that thing. Like, if anything, the command is to repent and believe. However, the ability to repent has to come after the belief, and the belief has to come from God in this, because He has to reach out to them. And I tell you what, for any of these people that answered these questions for me, in order for them to fully, I don't even know how to fix it for them, other than to live authentically, because people have ruined it for them. It's like gangrene, right? Like what he's talking about here. It spreads like gangrene. It affects the tissues and it affects every part because your body is tissue. It's like diabetes, right? It's a problem with my blood and blood sugar. So everywhere that blood is in my body is now a problem. Everywhere. Yikes. That talk and then the latching on to that belief, those lies, it's like gangrene. It's infecting every part of who you are. Those lies are going to destroy you. They're going to destroy the listeners and they're going to destroy the hearers. And again, continue to stand firm in Christ because He's the one that's going to be able to grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, the belief, and He's going to make them come to their senses in that knowledge of the truth to be able to escape the lies that they've believed in. And so, again, this is good news. Share this good news, certainly. It's a gift of grace, thanks to the life that's in Christ. And so we have that, and we get to experience that. And praise the Lord that we can see it in action through Jesus' life. Praise the Lord that you see it in action through all the other believers too. The Bible's full of stories and characters of people gone sideways, backwards, forwards, upside down, loop-de-loop. Yet they're still standing, and they're still loved by God. That's us. So don't fear. Don't sweat the small stuff. Praise the Lord, certainly, for all the good stuff. Remember our unity. Remember our place with Christ. And certainly remember it's all about love. So, dear Heavenly Father, certainly thank you for the blessings of this morning. Certainly thank you for your word. Certainly thank you for the lives that you've given us and the lives that you've changed. And so I just don't even know what else to say. But Lord, give us opportunities to certainly correct with gentleness, not with anger or frustration, all those people in our lives that are led astray and have been led astray by the devil's lies and the lies of other people who have been led astray because they didn't take the time to learn themselves. And they didn't have clearly your blessing, Lord, as the Holy Spirit. So continue to work within us, continue to lead us towards sanctification in this, that we may continue to grow in such a way that, again, we can be used as a blessing for other people, not just as, I don't know what else to say, just as a lie and a sham as they've made it. So thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.